Passage of scripture this morning is found in John chapter 8, we're starting the 31st to the 59th verse. Let's pray. Lord, your word is true. Not only is your word true, God, but your word brings freedom. Your word brings hope, brings deliverance. Lord, your word draws us closer to you. Lord, and your word is just as true is when John penned it in the first century as it is today. Lord, and it's as powerful as it was then. God, I just pray that your word touches with power. Lord, that your word illuminates our minds and our hearts. Lord, that your word stirs us up. Lord, that I preach with clarity and understanding. Lord, that those who are here and those who are online, God, that they would hear your word. They would receive it. Any type of distraction, anything that would keep them away from hearing the word that you intend, God, that you would block whatever that is, any burden, any thoughts or things that are holding them back, God, I ask that you take them away, God. Lord, I just ask that you just move in power now. Jesus' name, amen. John chapter 8. I'm starting the 31st verse to the end of the chapter. So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. They answered him, we are Abraham's descendants, and we have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave of sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son does remain forever. So if the son makes you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's descendants, yet you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak the things which I have seen my father. Therefore, you also do the things which you have heard from your father. They answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you are Abraham's children, do the deeds of Abraham. But as it is, you are seeking to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. This Abraham did not do. You are doing the deeds of your father. They said to him, we are not born of fornication. We have one Father, God. Jesus said to them, if God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceed forth and have come from God. For I have not even come on my own initiative, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I am saying? It is because you cannot hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie. He speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I speak the truth, you do not believe. Which one of you convicts me of sin? I speak truth. Why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears the words of God. For this reason, you do not hear them because you are not of God. The Jews answered and said to him, do we not say rightly that you are a Samaritan and have a demon? Jesus answered, I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father and you dishonor me. But I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks and judges. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. The Jews said to him, now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, and the prophets also. And you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Surely you are not greater than our father Abraham, who died. The prophets died too. Whom do you make yourself out to be? Jesus answered, if I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God. And you have not come to know him, but I know him. And if I say I do not know him, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and saw it, and was glad. So the Jews said to him, you are not yet 50 years old, and you have seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am. Therefore, they picked up stones to throw at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. The title of the message is The Mark of a True Disciple. And let me just tell you, this was one of these passages that there's so much there that it's easy to get bogged down in the details. It'd be a fun passage to go through in a Bible study. But from a preaching perspective, there's just so much there that it's easy to get pulled in one direction and another direction and really miss the whole intent of the passage. The intent of the passage is to tell you what a true disciple is. And so in verse 31, Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed, if you continue in my word, then you are truly the disciples of mine. Then I started to think, okay, who is he talking to? Okay, who is Jesus talking to? And it's interesting, it says to those who had believed in him. Now, this is an interesting conversation to have with people who believe in you. The conversation goes off the rails. They basically start calling Jesus a liar. They call him a Samaritan. They basically say that he has a demon. He tells them that they are sons of Satan. It really, there's all these things that are going on in the passage, but yet he's talking to people who believed him. And so, you know, I thought, okay, who he really is talking to here is the Jews. And we know from studying John, and earlier we talked about this, is that when it talks about the Jews, it's not making a blanket statement of all Jewish people, but really a lot of times when it's talking about the Jews, it's the religious leaders who oppose Jesus. And I thought this is what they're talking about. But if you actually go back to verse 30, okay, so we go back to last week. Remember verse 12, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Then we go back down, we come to verse 30, and it says, as he spoke these things, many believed in him. And then now we pick up this week in verse 31. So in verse 30, it says, and as he spoke these things, many believed in him. Now we go to verse 31, it says, and so Jesus was saying these to the Jews who had believed in him. He's talking to the people who just believed in him. Now there's obviously a bigger crowd of other Jews there, and also religious leaders. And so they're part of this group, but he's talking to people who just made an intellectual assent to believe in Jesus. And so when we talk about belief, what does that mean? And so for here, what's going on in verse 30 is that these people, these Jews who have heard Jesus' words, they have made an intellectual assent. They believe what Jesus is saying. They believe in him. And so, and we know that belief is important. Well, when we have altar calls, we ask people, have you believed in Jesus? And so in order to really to take part in something and for something to change our lives, we actually have to believe in it. But here's where the problem lies. A lot of us will actually stop at belief. We take, oh, I believe in Jesus. And we don't actually go move beyond simple belief. So let me tell you that the problem was just stopping at belief, okay? I believe that if I eat healthy, that I'll lose weight, okay? But if I don't actually eat healthy, I won't lose weight. Here's the thing. I believe that if I believe in all my heart that if I eat healthier and that I cut down portions and I cut out certain foods and I eat other foods, that I will begin to lose weight. But guess what? I believe that. I know it to be true, but I don't practice. We don't always practice that. I can say, you know what? I believed if I would go to the gym and I would lift weights and I would work out, that would help me lose weight. I know that. I believe it, but yet I don't do it. Or someone who smokes cigarettes, they know that cigarettes are bad for them. They know that, you know, drugs are bad for them, or alcohol consumption is, you know, over consumption of alcohol is bad for them. They know it, but yet they don't do it. So here's the disconnect of, I believe something, but has that belief transformed? And so we have to move from simple, from belief to something more. And this is what Jesus is telling them. It's great that you believe. It's great that you believe. But it's not simply just belief. So let me just talk about the context of what's going on here. All the way back in chapter 7, chapter 8, Jesus has been in the temple, but he's actually been at the temple in the time of the Feast of Sukkot, or the Feast of Tabernacles. What happened in the Feast of Tabernacles? That's where they celebrate God's provision of their wilderness wanderings. And so they're gathered together for this festival, and they're gathering in tents and in tabernacles, and they're celebrating their deliverance out of Egypt from bondage to Pharaoh to freedom, and they're celebrating God's provision in the desert. And one of the other things that goes on in the Feast of Tabernacles is later on is that during the Feast of Tabernacles, there was a Jewish expectation that the Messiah would come. And so a lot of times when you're looking at end time studies, there's some scholars who believe that Jesus is going to come back at the Feast of Tabernacles, because there's this messianic expectation. And this is what's all going on, is that they're celebrating their freedom from Egyptian bondage. But yet Jesus is about to tell them, hey, you know, if you're free, if you're obedient, you walk in my word, then you are free from sin. And so Jesus is going to use this opportunity to talk while they're celebrating freedom, to talk about, hey, it's one thing to have physical freedom, but let me talk to you about having spiritual freedom. Yeah. And so it brings us to the first point. Disciples, the true mark of a disciple is that they obey Jesus. So he says, you believe, right? He's talking to disciples, or not disciples, he's talking to people that believe in him. And then he says, great, you believe in me. If you continue in my word, then you are truly my disciples. Whoa, okay. You have to move beyond belief. And what does that mean, continue in my word? That means that you're obedient, that you're obedient, that you hear the teachings of Jesus and you follow the teachings of Jesus, that you walk them out in your daily life. And so Jesus is saying, hey, now it's you have to take your belief and you have to put it into practice. And so a lot of times when we talk about faith, I believe that faith is an action word. It is a verb, that when we have faith in Jesus, that there is action that comes out of it. Something changes. There is something that comes out of it. We do something different. There's an action that accompanies it, that we love God. We worship him. We are obedient to his teachings. And those teachings are going to change us. They're going to renew us. They're going to make us look different. People are going to see us differently. We're going to behave differently. You know, and you wonder, how is that person? You know, that person was a terrible alcoholic. They must have went to AA to get free from that. No, they met Jesus and they were transformed and they were renewed. Jesus goes on and says, you will know the truth and the truth will make you free. A lot of times we want to talk about truth. We want to say we believe in truth. But Jesus is saying, hey, obey my word, okay? Because my word is true. And when you obey my word that is true, that will make you free. So you're gathered around here in the temple. You've come to Jerusalem on pilgrimage. You're living in tents and in tabernacles, and you're celebrating this freedom from Egyptian bondage. But here, you know, some of you are actually in bondage to sin. So you may have freedom, political freedom. You may not be slaves required to do certain work, but I'm telling you that you are in bondage spiritually. And he's going to go on to talk more about this. Okay. They get upset. They were like, hold up. They just believed in him. Now they're getting upset with him. They're saying, hold up. Don't you know, Jesus, we are Abraham's descendants. You know, we are the children of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The promise came to Abraham, the promise that he would bless the nations, that, you know, that his descendants would be as numerous as the sands of the sea, that they would be as numerous as the stars in the skies, that you know, through him, the nations would be blessed. We are his children, Jesus. Don't you understand that? And how is it now that you can tell us that we have never known, we have never been enslaved to anyone? So how can you say that we will become free? Now, they're not saying, hey, we've actually, our people have never been enslaved, because they're celebrating freedom from political slavery right now. What they're saying is, hey, no one has ever put shackles on me, Jesus. I have not been in service to someone. And now you're telling me that I'm a slave? Jesus' response is, truly, truly, or amen, amen. I say to you that everyone who commits sin is a slave of sin. Whoa! You want to talk about a gut punch. They just believed in him. Now he's saying, hey, anyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. Paul picks up this idea later on in Romans that, you know, that when we are slaves of sin, that we actually are servants. You know, we are in bondage to the devil. And Jesus is going to pick this up. And so the implication here is that there's some people who believed in Jesus that are still spiritual bondage. We wonder why do people come down to the altar, they say the prayer of salvation, and then they go out and they're still stuck. Mm-hmm. You know, they're still stuck in their sin. They're still stuck in their bondage. They can't get freedom from alcohol. They can't get freedom from this lifestyle. They can't get freedom from the lies that they tell or the things that they do. Well, the reason is, They have not practiced obedience. They're not living it out. They've made this intellectual assent. They think that Jesus is a good guy. They know that Jesus can deliver them, but they have not made the choice, the commitment to walk with Jesus. And when you make that commitment, there's freedom that comes along with it. So when you're obedient to Jesus, we find freedom from the bondage of sin. But it starts with obedience. It starts with living it out, okay? Now, I'm not saying that, you know, this is willpower, but it's a decision that says, Jesus, I want to follow your word. And here's the thing. We know from the book of Acts that God sends the Holy Spirit to empower us, to strengthen us, to give us the power to live a godly life, to be free from sin. So one of the marks of a disciple is, okay, that you're free from sin. But here's the opposite. If you're not a disciple, guess what? That means you're a slave to sin. So either you're a disciple of Jesus, a follower of Jesus, someone who's committed and sold out and living a different life, or you're a slave to sin. There is no in-between ground there. But look what he says. He said, the slave does not remain in the house forever. The son does remain forever. Interesting, okay? He's using the analogy of a family, okay? So in the ancient world, they had slaves, they had servants, okay? Now, don't think of the North American slave trade when you think of servants in the ancient world. Some of them actually sold themselves into service because they actually could live a better life. But here's the thing, okay? You may be a slave, okay? But there's no guarantee that you're going to stay in that house forever, okay? You could be set free. You could be sold. You could be confiscated. Okay, you're not part. You serve that family, but you're not part of that family. And Jesus is saying, hold up, slaves are not part of the family. Okay, but the son is part of the family, and we know later from elsewhere in Scripture that when we come to Jesus, when we know Jesus, we love him, we serve him, we become part of that family of God. So we become part of that family. We can no longer be put out. We can no longer be confiscated. We can no longer be sold. Oh, listen to what he says, verse 36. If the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed. Okay? So it's not like, okay, I'm going to dabble with this obedience thing and, you know, maybe I'll have freedom, maybe I won't. He says, no, if I've set you free from sin, I've set you free from sin. The bondage is not there. It can't keep pulling you back because I've set you free. And he says, I know that you are Abraham's descendants, yet you seek to kill me. My word has no place in you. He says, hey, I don't doubt that you are descendants of Abraham. I know that, you know, you guys probably have records of this. I know that that's going on. So a lot of times we think and we have a spiritual heritage. You know, my daddy was a preacher. My granted, my grandfather was a preacher. You know, I come from a long line of preachers. I come from a long line of Holy Ghost-filled people, people who love the Lord. That's great. That has nothing to do with you, okay? That's an interesting heritage, but you have to make a decision to follow Jesus. Because I speak the things which I have seen my Father. Therefore, you also do the things which you have heard from your Father. He's saying, hey, you're saying you're descendants of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me. Now, this is interesting. Why does Jesus say this? If you remember back to Genesis 18, three visitors show up to Abraham. Abraham is almost, he like runs out to them and he serves them and he cooks a meal and he blesses them and he is very respectful to them. And what Jesus is saying is, hey, when God shows up with angels, okay? So it's interesting, there's three of them, okay? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you know? There's this idea that maybe the Trinity has showed up, you know? And we know that they're angels, but there's an interesting theological parallel here, right? But they show up, and Abraham is respectful. He honors them. He lifts them up. He blesses them. And not only that, he begins to advocate for Sodom and Gomorrah. Lord, if you find this 50 people, would you destroy them? No. What about 10? And he gets all the way down to 10 people, and they can't even find 10. And so he's saying, hey, if you're truly descendants of Abraham, you would do the works of Abraham. And so Jesus is actually alluding to, hey, God is standing. I am God, and I am standing before you, and you don't receive me. Now, your descendant Abraham, when I showed up, he received me. And he blessed me and he fed me. You want to kill me. He said, you are doing the deeds of your father. He said, we are not born for, they're confused. Okay, so this is kind of get into the next one of the other points here. So let's go to the second point. Disciples love Jesus. Go down to verse 42. If God were your father, you would love me, for I proceed forth and have come from the Father. I have not come of my own initiative, but he sent me. Okay. So here's the thing. A lot of people believe in Jesus. A lot of people say they love Jesus. Okay. If you truly love Jesus, you will go back to point one and you will obey Jesus. Okay. And so they're claiming that they love Jesus, but they don't receive him. They are not receiving him as he came. He says, why do you not understand what I'm saying? It's because you cannot hear my word. Verse 44, you of your father, the devil. You want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie. He speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. He says, you say you love me. You say you're children of Abraham. He says, but I tell you that spirit, you may be this physical descendants of Abraham, but spiritually your father is Satan. I mean, these are people who just believed in them. And I'm like, whoa, Jesus, that's pretty heavy. It's like you're starting a fight with these guys. There's no way they're going to receive what you're saying. But Jesus knows their heart, okay? Jesus knows what's going on in their life. And so he knows that their belief in him really isn't true belief. It's not belief. They are not true disciples. They're actually opposing him because they want to kill him. And so he says, you would love me. If God were your father, you would love me. Why? Because not only am I sent from God, I am God. Okay. And he's going to come and eventually they're going to figure out what he's really saying. But I am from God. So one of the tests of being a true disciple is love for Jesus. And the crowd lacks this. Okay. They don't love Jesus. So I'm going to tell you, a lot of people say they love Jesus. They love a certain depiction of Jesus. They love the Jesus that talks about love. They love the Jesus that talks about freedom. They don't really love the Jesus who talks about holiness. They don't really love the Jesus who tells them not to commit fornication, to live right lives, They don't love that Jesus. So if you really love someone, you actually love all of them. I can't tell Tia that, you know what, I only love certain aspects of you and other aspects I don't, because that's not really love, okay? When you love someone, you love them for the flaws. But Jesus doesn't have any flaws. He's the perfect Lamb of God. So one of the marks of a disciple, of a true disciple, is that they love Jesus. Third point. Disciples know and understand Jesus. Go down to verse 47. He who is God hears the words of God. For this reason, you do not hear them, because you are not of God. Okay? What he is really saying is that if you knew me and you understood me, then you would be a disciple. But they don't understand them, okay? Not only do they're not obedient to Jesus, they don't love Jesus, they don't understand them. And so there's times when you see people and it's like they can't understand the God. They can't understand the Bible. They don't understand its message. It just doesn't make sense. I'm not talking about new Christians, or I'm not talking about difficult passages, okay? But in order, a disciple will understand Jesus, okay? And when they understand, and they don't understand them. The Jews answered and said to them in verse 48, do we not rightly say that you are a Samaritan and have a demon? I mean, now they're like mad at Jesus. They're like, hey, Jesus, we're mad at you. So now we're going to resort to name calling. We're going to call you Samaritan because we don't like Samaritans. We're going to say that you have a demon because we don't like what you're saying. They don't understand them. Okay. But a true disciple will know and understand Jesus. Jesus, I don't have a demon, but I honor my Father and you dishonor me. Okay. I'm from God. I am God. I'm from God. He sent me. Now you're saying that I have a demon. Here's an interesting verse 51. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. Wow. Okay. A true disciple of Jesus will never die spiritually. What he's saying, and that doesn't mean that you won't die physically, okay? Someone may die in a car accident who's a believer. They may die of old age. They may die of a heart attack. You know, that happens. But that's not what Jesus is talking about. He's not talking about physical death. He's talking about spiritual death. But even, let me take that further. What he's saying is that you won't face eternal judgment. If you are a true disciple of mine, that you will not face eternal judgment. You may die, okay? But when you come before the judgment seat of Christ, you will not be judged and found wanting. Okay, because what's going to happen is when I died on the cross, when I died for you, I made atonement for you, that I've smeared you with that blood. You know, they're celebrating the Exodus here, the freedom from bondage of Egypt. When the death angel came over, they took the hyssop branch and they dipped it in blood and they put it over the doorpost. Jesus is saying, hey, I've come over the doorpost of your life and I've spread my blood over it. And you are no longer have to face eternal judgment because you've been a true disciple. You've been one who you believed in me. You obeyed me. You loved me. You knew me and you understood me. So, you know, if you're going to really know Jesus and understand him, you have to love him, but also you have to be obedient to his word. So one of the marks of a disciple is that they don't face eternal judgment. Now they want to argue some more with him, okay? They said, now we know that you have a demon. Now they said he has a demon. Now we know you have a demon. Jesus said, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Going back to that first point, disciples obey Jesus. They get mad. Verse 53, surely you are not greater than our father Abraham, who died. The prophets died too. Whom do you make yourself out to be? See, they don't understand who he is. They're saying, Abraham died. The prophets died. Who do you think you are? Oh, he's going to tell him in a minute. If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. My Father who glorifies me and whom you say he is our God. You say that God is your Father, yet you dishonor me and you say I have a demon and you say I'm a Samaritan, but God himself glorifies me and I'm from God and I am God. He said, "You, verse 55, you have not come to know him, but I know him. And if I say I do not know him, I would be a liar like you, but I know him and I keep his word." Again, going back to point one, obedience. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day and saw it and was glad. Whoa, I mean, now he's really confusing them. They're confused now. They don't understand who Jesus is. They don't understand that he is the pre-existent Christ who created the world. The Jews say to him, hold up. Jesus, you're not even 50 years old. How can you say that you're before Abraham? You're not even 50. Verse 58, okay? You could preach verse 58 all by itself. You could write doctoral dissertations all by yourself. Verse 58, Jesus said to him, "Truly, truly, or amen, amen, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am." Jesus existed before Abraham, okay? So a common clause in the Old Testament, or a common phrase that God would use in the Old Testament, God would say, "I am," okay? "I am Yahweh. Before me, there was no God was formed," Isaiah 43:25. "I am he who blots out your sins," Isaiah 43:25. "I am Yahweh, there is no other," Isaiah 45:18. "I am he, the first and the last," Isaiah 48:12. We've heard that. "I am the first and the last. I am the Alpha and the Omega." Exodus 13:4. God said to Moses, "I am who I am." Okay. And he said, "Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am sent me to you." Let me reread this back to you. What Jesus is saying is, I, Jesus, before me there was no God was formed. I, Jesus, is the one who blots out your sin. I am Jesus. There is no other. I am Jesus, the first and the last. Jesus is saying, "I am who I am." Just as God had sent Moses to the sons of Israel, he says, "I am sent you." Now Jesus is saying, "I am." "I am" stands before you. "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." "Truly, truly, I say before Abraham was Jesus." He is a pre-existent Christ. He is the one in John 1. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with," and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word is Jesus. And so we have the pre-existent Christ, the creator of the world, who stands before, and he's telling them that, hey, yes, I am greater than Abraham, because Abraham, when he greeted in Genesis 18, he accepted me and he blessed me. And Abraham, he looked forward down the corridor of time. We don't know all everything that was told to Abraham, but Abraham would rejoice because he is the coming king, the Messiah, the one who comes in glory. He is Israel's deliverer. He is the deliverer of the world. Abraham was meant to bless the nations. The nations are truly blessed through Jesus Christ, who brings freedom from sin, and for whom the Son sets free, whom Jesus sets free, is free indeed. So here's the big idea this morning. Disciples are free from the power of sin because of Jesus. Not because of their willpower, not because of the systems and structures in their life, not because they went to a Celebrate Recovery or a Teen Challenge. Those are good things. They're not bad things. Those are part of being obedient to Jesus, okay? You know, part of our being obedient is finding the things to help us be obedient, right? Mm-hmm. But here's the thing. Belief is just the beginning of our walk with God. God expects more than simple belief. He expects us to be obedient. He expects us to love him. He expects us to know and understand. We're not going to know everything about him. Scholars don't even know everything about him. There's just how we are separated by a couple thousand years. We're separated by language. We're separated by culture. We don't know some of those things, but we understand the general heart of Jesus. These people didn't understand. The Jews, these people who believed, they didn't understand the heart of Jesus and what he was trying to do. Jesus isn't trying to belittle them. He's not trying to tear them down. He's not trying to upset them. He's saying, hey, you're celebrating freedom. Let me free you now. Let me free you from the power of sin. Isn't it? It is our obedience to Christ that brings us freedom in Christ. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this day. I thank you for your freedom in Christ. Lord, let us bear the mark of a true, let us bear the marks of true disciples that we are obedient. We follow the words of Jesus. We abide in him. We are just with him and we love him. Lord, that our love would overflow for Jesus, that our love would overflow out to other people. Lord, that we would know you. We would know you for who you are. The God who stood before the foundation of the world, who created the world, who sets free. Lord, that you bring deliverance, God. Let us be found your disciples, God. Lord, I pray these things now. Lord, bless us, keep us, help us to know you. I pray these things in your name, Jesus. Amen.